Good morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. We have a few announcements this morning. Linger a While Coffee Hour is today. All are invited to join us in the dining room after worship for a time of fellowship and goodies. All are invited to join us. Chimes ring today in loving memory of Bill Hartenstein, Jackie Henry's and family. Work day is Tuesday, October 13th from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. And the minister's office hours are on the back of the chimes. Are there any other announcements?
Mary,
yes.
Choir rehearsal on Thursday night at 6:45.
Any others? Okay, Reverend Chris has an announcement.
Good morning. A lot of things happening at this time of year. It's a wonderful time. Just want to say, first off, we had a great coffee house this past week, and a nice turnout. We're going to do it again in November, so please continue to mark calendars. November 13th is the next one. Our MOPS program is getting off the ground. We had three or four mothers this past Tuesday. Going to do it again next month, so if you know anyone who is a mother or preschooler who could benefit from this group, please let them know. Also, coming up at the end of the month, once again, is Trunk or Treat. I'm super excited about it, as always. And we're going to do it again the way we did last time, which is in addition to decorating our cars and handing out candy, we're going to have some games. So we want to have a meeting, and I figured the best time to do it is Wednesday after Kids Club. This meeting is for anybody who is going to participate. So hopefully, if you're planning on decorating your car, please come to this meeting if you can. If you're planning on handing out some candy, please come to this meeting. If you're planning on helping with the food or what have you. Because we just want to, first off, know how many cars we have and get it all lined up. And two, make sure that we're not doing, you know, the same games at each car. So if you're able to meet this Wednesday after Kids Club, so that would be 6 o'clock, please come and we'll have a quick meeting at in the kitchen. Right now, I don't have too many people going to decorate their cars. And I bet you are, but I bet you're just saying to yourself, I'm waiting for the perfect moment to tell Reverend Chris the good news. So please, wait no longer. Wait no longer and let me know if you can decorate your car and participate. It's going to be October 25th from 2 to 4. Thank you very much.
I have an announcement that I'd like to make. It's not a political announcement, but I did want to mention about the Ten Commandments. And I know that's been a concern to this congregation and this community. And just wanted to explain a few things from a school board standpoint of what exactly went on and where we are with that. First of all, we did not win the lawsuit. We had to pay them $1, and that's what the newspaper reported. But they also did not report that we had to pay all of their lawyer fees, which were into the tens of thousands of dollars. The judge, when he made the ruling, also indicated to us that we did not win, but also we still had control of the Ten Commandments monument that was at the junior high school, and that there were going to be other lawsuits filed if we left it there. So the judge said, you can do with it as you like at this point. Well, money-wise, we were not going to win another lawsuit. We were going to lose again, but the second time around, that who knows what would happen to the Ten Commandments monument, that it could have been destroyed or taken over, shelved away permanently. So we made the decision to donate it back to the Eagles, which happened to donate it to the Church of God, which happened to place the Ten Commandments monument directly beside the entrance to the high school. So I don't know if you've driven past the high school in the last couple of days, but it is. It is a beautiful monument. They've made a platform. They put shrubs around it. It will be lit, and everybody now will see that Ten Commandments monument. So, you know, the purpose of the lawsuit was to prevent our children from having to see this awful Ten Commandments, this religious symbol. Well, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways. And if you've looked around town and around Fayette County and even Ohio and different places, there are Ten Commandment monuments everywhere. There are 25 granite monuments now at various churches and different places around town and around the county. And the placards that were sold, they're everywhere. You can't go anywhere without seeing the Ten Commandments now. So, as I say, the Lord works in mysterious ways. If their purpose was for people not to see it, that certainly has backfired. So who really won in the end? So I just wanted to clarify that. So the community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is found in the Brown Hymnal on page 84. My faith looks up to thee. Verses 1, 2, and 4, and please stand. In God we place our trust. In God we find meaning and purpose. In God we find hope and joy. To God we direct our love. To God we look for help. To God we direct our praise. Let us pray. We believe, God of all revelation, that faith comes by hearing. So as we gather in your house, we ask that you will help us in our hearing of the word, and our hearing of the still, small voice that is the Holy Spirit. May our presence here confirm us in our faith, alert us to our faults, console our spirits, and assure us of the day when all sorrow will be turned to joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, as we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offering. The biblical message is that we ought to use things and love people, not love things and use people. As we give our offerings, let us evaluate our concept of people and things. Our offertory hymn is found in the Brown Hymnal on page 470. Are ye able, said the Master, verses 1 and 3.
Forbid, Lord, that our possessions will keep us from following you. Help us to keep our priorities straight, and may our desire for wealth never keep us from the relationships that are really important. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture this morning is Psalm 22, verses 1 through 15, found in your pew Bibles on page 500. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet thou art holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried and were saved. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and no man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He committed his cause to the Lord. Let him deliver him, Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. But thou art he who took me from the womb. Thou didst keep me safe upon my mother's breasts. Upon thee was I cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, thou hast been my God. But not far from me, far trouble, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Our anthem this morning is As the Deer by our sanctuary choir.
As the deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? This is taken from Psalm 42, verse 1. The psalmist uses the picture of a deer searching the valley for a deep water channel to quench his thirst. This is how his soul feels, parched, dry, and in need of spiritual refreshment. There are many times in life when we find ourselves in a place where it's dry and barren. We long and crave for the water brooks of God, as if in a desert, longing to find some cool, refreshing water. We long to quench our thirst by drinking deeply from it, just as the deer.
As the deer crouches for the water, so my soul longs for God.
to the Christian Church of Connellsville on this lovely fall Sunday. As we gather together, I do thank the choir for singing that wonderful song. It's one of my favorites. It's a beautiful image, and I also am very thankful that they chose to sing that song before hunting season began. We want to give thanks to God for all that's happening in our lives and all that's going on in our world and the blessings we've received. As we said, we've had great programs and great things happening in the life of the church and much to come. We want to ask God's blessings on all that we are doing so that we are doing that all that we're doing is for God's purposes. It spreads God's love and God's message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we celebrate that gift that God has asked us, requires of us, to take part in the building of the kingdom, that it's not a passive faith that we have been given, but one to use our gifts as they have been given us and to use it in God's service. And so for each of us, we must ask ourselves, what gifts do we have? We must ask ourselves, how can we use these gifts? We must take inventory of the blessings, the things, the possessions we have, and ask, how may we use them as well to spread God's message of love and grace and mercy? And we give thanks also then for the example of someone who has done so through their life, that we may also grow through that example. So as we come together to pray this morning, if you've not heard the news, we want to give thanks for the life of our friend Don Campbell, who passed away this week and whose funeral is tomorrow. And we do give thanks for his faith that he shared all his life. And we ask prayers for Fran and all those who are bereft in his passing. We also were asked to pray last week for Peggy's relative, Julia, and she had her heart catheterization, and she also did then have to have heart surgery. I have not heard how that went, but we will continue to pray for her and pray that all has gone well for her. Also, last week, we prayed for David Reed, as we have been doing. I saw him this week, and he's still going, and he's still praising God, but he is definitely having a difficult time. He is on hospice care. And his family very much desires and thanks you for your prayers. We want to continue to lift him up and to pray for him. He certainly is holding on to God's hand at this time in his life. So let us continue to pray for David Reed. What other joys and concerns do we have to share this morning? What other prayer and blessings do we want to lift up to God today? Indeed it is. We welcome you. We're great to have you. And we rejoice with Thelma and Lloyd as well. Wanda?
Prayers for the Borland family. Carol is a dear friend of mine from college, and she lost her husband suddenly last Thursday of a massive heart attack.
The Borland family?
The Borland family.
We'll pray for the Borland family, in particular Carol, on the loss of her husband. They're all over here today. Okay, Ken?
Nice to see
you. Linda? Right. I wasn't sure. I thought to myself, that woman looks very familiar. Who does she remind me of? And after a while, I thought, oh, she reminds me of Kathy Jackson. And I thought, wait, could that be Kathy Jackson? It's great to have you here with us this morning, Kathy. We do rejoice and celebrate to see you. Oh, that's wonderful news. That's wonderful news. Hold on, Don. Ken's been waiting, and people have been jumping in line here. Ken. My second congregation. It was great to see them. Yes. Don. We will pray for the Campbell family, and the viewing is today at the Brooks' funeral home. A funeral is tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Are there any others? Ellie. do rejoice that you're praying for Gio, and now he's doing better. That's great news. We'll continue to pray for him. Seeing none other, let us now take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, loving Savior, immortal friend, we ask you today, as we gather together as your family, as we gather together in your name, that you will help us to follow you better, to love you more closely, to walk with you more courageously. And we pray that to help us, we ask, Lord, that you will eliminate within us those things, those thoughts, those attitudes, those habits that keep us from becoming all that we can be, that separate us from you. Save us, Lord, from the thanklessness that closes our eyes to the wonderful things that are happening every day in our life that cause us sometimes to say, why have those people got that, but I have not? Save us, Lord, we pray, from the temptation to compare ourselves with those who have more than we have. Save us from the self-centeredness that can paralyze our love and concern for others. Save us from the unhealthy pride that prevents us from seeking advice and counsel of others, or simply admitting that we need help and seeking those who could help us. Save us, Lord, from the temptation to buy things we don't really need or even want just to convey an image of success or to fill something that is missing in our lives. Save us from the jealousy that begrudges the success of others, and deliver us from secret satisfaction we may have when others stumble. In short, Lord, help us to remove the sin from our lives, to remove the logs from our eyes, to remove the stumbling blocks from our path that often we ourselves place there. We ask you, Lord, because if we can ask no one else, there's much that we can do and need to do, but we must also turn to you. For you are greater than we could ever be, more majestic, more wise, more amazing than we could ever be on our own or even together. And so help us to see that if we don't turn to you for help, if we don't turn to you for guidance, we are blind fools, stumbling in the dark. You, O Lord, know that we struggle. You know that we stray. You know that we stumble and question and complain. You know that we often settle for less and surrender to pressure. And yet, you are faithful to us. And you also know that we are faced with many choices, and that our wisdom is less and limited, and our sight is only partial. And so you forgive. Sometimes much easier and more complete than others will forgive, or that we will forgive ourselves. We turn to this forgiveness now, Lord. We ask it, we celebrate it, we cherish it. Help us to forgive others as you have forgiven us, that we may also see that they don't know everything, that they can't see everything, that they are also limited in their experience. Let us never expect more from others than we would from ourselves. And we ask these things, Lord, as we pray for ourselves and we pray for others, we pray for our congregation near and far. We give thanks for those who have returned and for family members who have come to celebrate the wonderful beauty that is our family, our church, and to pray together for each one of us, and to pray for those whom we have never met. But we do so because we believe it helps their lives, and we believe it will help the life of one of our own members. And what is good for each of us is good for all of us. We pray for the Borland family, Lord, and the passing of Carol's husband. We pray for the peace of his soul and the peace of Carol's as well. We pray for the Campbell family on the passing of Don. We pray for Fran and all those who remain in his wake. And pray that they will be able to celebrate his life and find peace and joy with one another. We give you thanks that Gio is doing well, and we celebrate his improvement, and we continue to pray for him. For Peggy's friend, we pray that her surgery has gone well and successful. And for old friends and new friends, we rejoice. As they come into our lives, we know that you unite us through your Spirit, through prayer, and through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we are always the church together, united together, in faith with you. So together we say to you, thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for all that you will do for us. Help us to do for others as you have done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon. Come on down. I know some more coming in there. Let's be seated, or we cannot begin. You would like to know what's in here, don't you? Is not cookies, I can tell you that. It is a gift. And is it for you? Is it for you? Everybody wants to know if it is for you. Here's the deal. Listen. Shh. I can tell you that this gift is for somebody in this room. And I can tell you it is not for any of you. Well, it's not ruining it yet. It's not ruining it because there's still a couple more kids coming. So I'm kind of stalling for time is what we call here. It is not for Charlotte. Come on down. Come on down. Have a seat. All right. Is this everybody? All right, it's good to see you all. Hey, I know that many of you go to Kids Club. In fact, Owen, will you stand for a second? Owen's our model today. He's going to model the latest in Kids Club fashion wear. Have a seat. Come on down. Kids Club has been going on for a long time. Long time. Long before I even got here. There's room here. Let's see. We can make room for more. Scoot. And then, Brody, you go that way. We're going to part the red pew. You want her to sit next to you. Okay. All the way down. There we go. All right. Moses has got nothing on me. Okay. So we've had Kids Club for a long time. It's been a great program, and a lot of kids have gone through it, and there's a lot of kids here who are going through our program. And a lot of people have to work to put it together, right? Nancy Oler is our director, and she works very hard, and Melissa Oler, she has been working in the kitchen, but did you know that there have been lots of people who have been on before, and there's one person in particular who worked a lot of years in the kitchen. She has fed many, many, many kids to the point where I believe, Brody, she fed your dad when he started in Kids Club way back when. Yeah? We would like to take a moment today to honor Thelma Richter. Thelma Richter. You're not paying attention. We have here, if I can open it. Thelma, would you come forward? You don't have to, if you want to. Thelma worked in the kitchen. Do you know how many years the Kids Club? All we wrote here was many years. Many years, many years. Fed a lot of kids, and as I said, I bet a lot of them are growing up now and sitting in the pews.
Yeah.
Yes. So it's because she fed you well, all right? And helped to feed the food and feed the faith. We want to congratulate Thelma on her many, many years of dedication and service to the Christian Kids Club. And so Nancy and Melissa have created this plaque and would like to present you with it as a keepsake to cherish and to remember. And I hope that as you've taught the kids, they've also taught you. And we have a cake. We have a cake also over in the fellowship hall. After church today is coffee hour. And I'd just like to invite you all to come to enjoy and share in the fellowship and to congratulate and thank Thelma for all of her years of service, which are not yet done. You have much more to do and to serve and to teach before God. But we want to give you thanks now. Let's thank her again. How are you all doing today? You guys, did you hear me mention? I know you're disappointed this present wasn't for you, but you know, I did mention that coffee hour is coming, right? And I bet you're excited about that. You know what? I don't know if it's going to be there, but you know what I hope is there? Pie. I like pie. Do you like pie? You know what? Honestly, like any pie. No? Well, I just want to tell you a little story about pie, okay? Just real quick. There was a story I like to tell you about two kids named Bill and Susie, right? And they're brother and sister, and they had pieces of pie, but here's the problem. They were not the same size. So, Bill? Susie's at your house? You know Susie? Oh, she's a stuffed animal at your house. Well, this is a kid, and there were two pieces of pie. One was bigger than the other, and so Bill, the older brother, handed out the pieces of pie. Do you think Bill gave him... Well, what do you think Bill did? He gave his little sister the little piece, and he gave himself the big piece. Okay? And Susie said, that's not fair, that's not right, that's not what you should have done. And he said, well, what would you have done if you were in my shoes? And Susie said, I would have kept the small piece for myself. Because she is selfless, that's what we call that, right? But you know what Bill said? He said, well, that's exactly what I did. Right? I gave the big piece to myself and gave you the little. That's not the point. He was being selfish. He kept the big piece for himself and gave the little piece to someone else, okay? And we should think of others. We should always think of others. Okay? And do you share? You like to share? Sharing is really good. And we know Jesus, right? But do you remember his cousin, John the Baptist? We talk about him from time to time. He was a really important figure in the Bible. And he baptized people. And they came to him, and he was come yet. He was getting them ready. And he told them to make way, make straight the path, the way of the Lord. And they said, well, how do we do that? What do we do? And he said, you who have two coats, give one. You more than enough, share with others. Okay? That was one of the things he wanted us to share. And one of the things I like about pie, besides the fact that it's so tasty, is that it's very easy to divide. You know what Bill could have done? He could have given his sister the small piece. And then he could take in the big piece and just cut off a little bit of it. Is that what you're going to suggest? That's what we should do, you know? We often get things in life, okay? And if we can use them to help other people, we should, okay? Has anyone ever shared anything with you before? No one's ever shared anything with you before. Well, I can tell you, when I was in school, sometimes... I had a pencil, and it broke, and I thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I got to take this test, and one of my friends shared his pencils. He had two pencils, he gave me one. You know what? I felt really good about that. And then, when someone else was in that similar situation, and I could help them, I did, yes. How did that make you feel? Exactly. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, to help one another, to share with whatever we've been blessed with. And when we go to coffee hour, what happens if maybe you get the last chocolate chip cookie? What if you get the last chocolate cookie, but Brody would like to have one? What should you do? Say, tough cookies. I got the last cookie. You should have been faster. Is that what you should say? Break it in half. That's what you should do. That's a wonderful thing to do. No, no, no. And the CD just gets funny. That's what you should do, right? That's what we should always do. We should help those who don't have as much as we do. And remember, there are going to be times when we're going to be in need and we're going to want people to share with us. You're going to share your cookies with Molly? All right. Thank you for all listening. You can go to your class. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the second letter of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. That's found on page 213 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Here begins the reading. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage, with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to the myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue to go through the second letter to Timothy. This is Paul's second letter to Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul writing from prison in Rome as he continues to teach, encourage, advise his young pupil, his son in the faith, as he called him, giving him the last bit of wisdom that he can while time is still there. And we've continued to preach through this because next week we will have our annual tradition of preaching Come Before Winter, but a twist, as I said, I will not be preaching it. I will be the worship leader next week, and Adam Culver will be preaching Come Before Winter, and he is excited and nervous, so please keep Adam in your prayers. He is working diligently practicing and rehearsing the sermon, and I very much look forward to hearing him presenting the sermon next week. But for now, I want to tell you about someone else I know. My sister-in-law, Jackie Shablisky. She loves to run. She is a runner through and through. My brother and she got married. One of the songs they played at the reception was Bruce Springsteen's Born to Run. She really was born to run. And when I last visited her, my brother in Colorado, I was on vacation, so I woke up at 10 o'clock. This is before I had kids, when that was still possible. I woke up at 10 o'clock, and I found their dog, who was usually very hyper and full of energy, just flat out asleep, just passed out in her bed. And when I asked why the dog was too tired to move, I soon found out that that's because while I was sleeping, the dog had gone out with Jackie that morning for a run, just a brisk 26-mile run. That's the equivalent of a marathon. That's how you get your morning started, all before I had even woken up. And I'm really glad that I slept in that morning. I would not have wanted to be gotten recruited into that. I don't understand people who run. Maybe you are one of them. I don't understand you. There are rules for running. I run if someone's chasing me. I run to catch a ride. And I run if there's pie or something that I like. But the idea of running for joy, for pleasure, I can't get it. I've never been good at it, though. That's the thing. Maybe if I was good at it, I would enjoy it. I cannot run quickly, nor can I run for a long period of time. When I played football in junior high, there was me and another guy, Bob Sadler, and I remember him because we were always the last two to finish the race. Whatever running drill it was, we were the last two to finish, and it was really just, I was just competing with him. I just didn't want to be last. I just wanted to beat Bob, and sometimes I did, and sometimes I didn't. And whenever I would have to run for gym class or for sports, in addition to the fact that it was just hard, you know, it's hard on your body, it was just boring, too. It was hard to focus. It's hard to focus on each individual step and forget about the pain in my chest or the shortness of breath, the aching in my legs. So I've never been much of a runner, not a long-distance runner, not a middle-distance runner, not even really a short-distance runner. Still, I can understand running as a metaphor. See, because now I'm many years removed from playing organized sports, many years removed from gym classes. I got my own car, so I don't have to run for a ride, and no one's ever chased me lately. Therefore, I am many years removed from having to run. There was one time where I was late for a plane, and I had to run across O'Hare Airport, which is really just one of the worst airports, and they always have the plane on the other side. It's huge. And I remember this horrible feeling that I was going to be late, but I couldn't run anymore. I mean, I knew that if I stopped running, I was going to miss my plane, but that was it. I'm just going to have to miss my plane. If the choice is running or missing my plane, I'm just going to have to miss my plane. So I'm worse now. I'm worse now at running than I was before. So you think it wouldn't be very encouraging today to hear the words of the Apostle Paul as he describes living the Christian life, keeping the faith as a race. There are metaphors that can be comforting, and this could be one that would keep a person up at night. But that's what he does. Writing his last piece of advice and encouragement to Timothy, he turns to his own life when he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." These are the athlete's metaphors. These are the words of someone who exercises for fun, who competes. According to Paul, keeping faith is a fight to win and a race to run. And knowing that Timothy is in the middle at most, maybe even just the beginning of his own race, Paul therefore implores him to be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince and rebuke, encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. Because Paul knows that things are not always going to go well. God knows they did not for him. I mean, if things don't go smooth for one of the great famous apostles of all time, why should they go smooth for Timothy? Why should they go smooth for us as we run our own race? Keeping the faith will not always be like running downhill, because there will be twists and there will be turns in the path. There will be mountains to climb, walls to push through. Paul can attest to these things himself, for he argued with other apostles. He disagreed, sometimes less than politely, with James and with Peter. He rebuked other teachers. He fought with and cried about the church in Corinth that he himself helped to start. And as he said, he was chained and bound for the sake of the gospel. But through it all, Paul was persistent. He was patient. He never gave up running the race, even when he himself literally could not run. And these two things were the shoes that helped to carry Paul over the finish line more than anything else. It would not have done any good for Paul to have gotten so excited about his success if he was just going to get so low over his failures. A life like that is an uneven roller coaster, up and down, up and down. You go up, you go down, you go all around, but in the end, you just end up right back where you started. You know, a person who gets so excited because they have found Christ, but then like a week later, a month later, a year later, you know, because they're not as excited as they were before, now they're low. These people, they can tire you out being so up and down. And they tire themselves out as well. So Paul reminds Timothy and us to avoid these extremes of emotions. It's interesting how we use athletic metaphors in our life. Chuck Knoll, the legendary coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers, once said that the key to his success, his long success as a coach, was to never get too high with the highs or too low with the lows. That is good advice for a coach. That is really good advice for a minister. I have lived by that advice over the last 12 years. When something good happens in the church, I don't get so excited and think, oh, yes, we have hit it, we are here. But then when something bad happens, I don't think, oh, man, we're down and out and done. You just go. One foot in front of the other, and the same is true for us in our faith. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy the highs, and it doesn't mean that we don't live the lows, but we can't get too caught up in any one moment, because our faith is not a moment. It is not a day. It is not a step. It's a race, and a long one at that. So Paul reminds Timothy to stay away from these extremes of emotions. When times are tough, he says, be persistent. When times are good, he implores, be patient. Keep a steady pace when running downhill in order to save strength for the ensuing climb. Those are not his words. That's a paraphrase. Persistence and patience are the things we need to remember. As we run our race, for it does no good to start out of the blocks with all the energy and enthusiasm in the world, but then have nothing left for the finish. I've done that a few times. I was going to run as fast as I possibly could. I was going to show that this was going to be the time that I wasn't going to be in last place. But man, about 10 seconds in, I was done. Jesus gave an example of this very thing when he spoke of seeds scattered in the wind in the Gospel of Matthew. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, he said, where they did not have much soil. They sprang up quickly. Quickly they sprang up. They had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Many people seem to see faith as a 100-yard dash. The first one to get there is the winner. Perhaps you have encountered such a person who, in the middle of their life, decided to join us on this race, and they are burning with zeal that perhaps puts yours to shame. And maybe you look at that and you think, man, what's wrong with me? But that's because they're running in the fast lane. They've just started, and you've been running for a while. They're looking over at you. You're just trudging along because you've been running this race and you're tired. And that's okay. That's totally fine because you're still running. See, really, that's the issue. It's not about how fast you're going. It's not about how quickly you're getting there. Just keep going. Don't burn yourself out. What matters isn't so much how fast we start, it's how we finish. Really, what matters is that we do finish. A person who started out sprinting and finished sprinting is the Apostle Paul. When he was a Pharisee, he was known for his zealousness. When he persecuted Christians, he did it to the fullest. When he converted to Christianity, he became the most committed Christian there ever was. His fame soon rivaled that of Peter and all the other disciples who personally knew Christ. And now he's facing execution. He says, from now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Paul is triumphant in his words. He is sprinting across the finish line. He is doing good. He deserves a crown and even a gold medal. But if you're like me, if you feel that you can never catch up to Paul, that's fine. Look to another example that the Bible provides for us of how to finish the race. Look to Jacob, for example. Long, long, long before there was Paul, there was Jacob. He was one of the first patriarchs of the faith. His journey was a hard one. He even met God face to face. He wrestled with God, as the book of Genesis tells us. And he came away from it blessed, but he also came away from it bruised. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. His hip was broken as he wrestled with God. It's a strange, fascinating story. But he finished the race of faith as well, just like Paul did. Only he limped across the finish line, but it makes no difference. The story of Jacob keeping his faith in God, even if wrestling with God caused him to limp and to stumble and to be in pain, it reminds me of one of my favorite Olympic moments. A wonderful, wonderful scene from the 1992 Summer Olympics in Barcelona. There was a man named Derek Redmond. He was a long-distance runner, and he was determined to win a medal. Actually, he was a middle-distance runner. He was determined to win a medal. And the color of the medal to him was meaningless. He just wanted to get a medal, and he was in good shape, one of the favorites to do so. In 1988, in Seoul, he had been forced to withdraw from a race only 10 minutes in because he tore his ACL. He then underwent 5 surgeries over the next year, all with the goal of getting back and ready 4 years later to run one race. At age 19, he had shattered records. Now he just wanted to finish and get a medal. This was his time. Derek's father, Jim, accompanied him to Barcelona, and as he did for all the world competitions, and they were as close as father and son could be. And it came time for the race, and he was ready to go. And the gun sounded, and it began, and he started out. doing really well. And then something went wrong. He tore a muscle. In fact, he tore the same one that he tore 4 years before, that he had worked so hard to rehab, so hard to fix, so hard to heal. He felt the ACL tear again in his leg. And he was only halfway through with his race. He now had half a mile. And he fell down and he was in terrible pain. As you can imagine, terrible pain. And he was lying on the track and he was crying. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, came his father. Out of the stands, rushing down onto the track to help his son, to comfort him in this terrible moment. He said, "I'm here, son. I'm here, Jim." And he hugged him and he said, "I'm sorry, I'm here, Derek," Jim said. And he hugged him and he said, "We'll finish this together." And so Derek put his arms around his father's shoulders, stood up sobbing, and together, arm in arm, father and son, with 65,000 people standing and cheering and clapping and crying, finished the race. He was in last place, but it didn't matter. Just as he vowed he would, he finished the race. A couple steps from the finish line, with a crowd in an absolute frenzy, Jim, the father, released Derek's grip so Derek could finish the line, go across the finish line himself. And then he threw his arms around his son again when he did finish, both crying along with everyone in the stands on TV. It's great to be in this day and age with YouTube. It's on there. I recommend you check this out. I can give you the name afterwards if you like. Jim said, "I'm the proudest father alive," afterwards he said to the press with tears in his eyes. "I'm prouder of him than I would have been if he had won the gold medal. It took a lot of guts for him to do what he did to finish that race." And that, to me, is what the Olympics are about. That's what competition is about. That's what life is about. Efforts like these are heroic, nothing short of heroic. I cannot name you any of the people who won that race. I have no idea who won that race. But I'll always remember Derek. And we should remember him. We should remember people like Derek. We should remember people like Jacob. For they show us the importance of finishing the race. We may be tired. We may be hurting. We may have fallen a time or two along the way. We may not have the energy of people who have not been running nearly as long as we have. Still keep going. Whether we finish the race with our heads held high like Paul or limping like Jacob, we will still win the prize. Just like an Olympic race, keeping the faith is a race where finishing, just finishing, is its own victory. When I ask my sister-in-law Jackie how she can run so many miles, she says that she never thinks about how many miles all at once. If she did, she would never finish. She just summons the energy to travel the next mile, to go the next step, to take the next yard. She has faith that if she just keeps putting one foot in front of the other, eventually she will cross that finish line. Along the way, there are walls to push through. There are winds, second winds. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other, and she finishes. And we must do the same. Let us keep the faith of the long-distance runner, and no matter how we finish, whether it is with the wind at our back and a spring in our step, or whether it is with pain in our side and someone there to help us get across that line. This is truly a race where everybody who finishes is a winner. Let us keep the faith now. Let us keep the faith until we cross that line. Amen. Now the community gathers together around the Lord's table. For all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn today is from the Brown Hymnal, number 258, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. perhaps you are a runner, perhaps you're a walker, a swimmer, a biker. At some point in your life, I bet you have started something that was great, that you looked forward to, that you enjoyed. And I bet at some point you got into the middle of it and you thought, oh my, what have I done? And the only thing that keeps you going is the fact that if you don't, you're going to be stuck. That happens to me whenever I do home improvements. I can't wait to do them. I look forward to it. I tear apart my room, whatever it is. We tear apart our closet. It seems like such a good idea at the time. And we get halfway through, and I think, oh no, this was a mistake. I was a fool. But if I stopped, I would have a tore apart closet and a messy bedroom. And so I have no choice but to keep on going until it's done. Really, to be honest with you, that is the only thing that has resulted in the completion of any home improvement project I have ever done. Knowing that if I just stop, now my kitchen's going to be a mess. My deck's going to be unfinished. I can't live that way. Same thing with whatever else we do in our life. Last couple weeks ago, we took the kids bike riding at a youth group, and I had the idea that it's an hour and a half between now and dinner, so we're going to ride our bikes for 45 minutes one way, we're going to turn around, and we're going to come back 45 minutes. I did not take into account the fact that it's a lot easier going out than it is coming back. And there was a point at which some people wanted to just quit. But if we quit, what would we do? We'd still be on the bike trail, hungry and cold. So you just got to keep going. Same is true with our life, especially with our faith. There are times when it is difficult. There are times when we don't know which way to go. We don't know what's waiting for us. The only thing for us to do is to keep on going. Put one foot in front of the other and to trust that God knows what we need, that God is with us, and in fact, that God is also waiting for us in that future. I can tell you that that thought has helped me many, many times. When the future looks unclear and uncertain, and you don't know how to go, but you do it anyway. Sometimes having faith isn't so much having faith in God or having faith in Jesus, it's having faith in ourselves and believing that if we keep going, we're going to figure this out. And that is the race that is run by every person, every Christian. That is the race that is run by every church. That is the race that we are called to participate in. But we know that when we fall, when we stumble, when we do not feel like we can go on anymore, it'll be God. It'll be God's Son, Jesus Christ. It'll be His Holy Spirit that will lift us up, that will give us the shoulder to lean on, and that will help us put one foot in front of the other. We know that that was the case with the disciples. That night when Jesus was betrayed, when He died upon the cross, when for them all hope was lost. If they had lost the faith then and stopped going, where would they have been? Where would they be? But they kept on. And Christ came and lifted them up, and look what they accomplished then. At this table, we are reminded of that. We are reminded not only of our need to call upon Christ to help us in the difficult times of our life, but also the promise that He will deliver and lead us across that finish line. So let us share in this meal this morning, and let us lift up all our needs before God. Let us rest in God's presence and lean upon Him in our need. Let us keep going. One step at a time, 1 mile at a time, 1 day at a time. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come here this week. It's been a rough week. We've had so many things that have caused us upheaval and sadness and grief and unhappiness and the stresses of life. But we come here because we need our dose of God. We need our reinvention, our experience that knows that God is here and that He is listening and that He is in our corner. We need to realize that in those moments of strife, there's that quiet voice that says, "Be still, I am God, I am here for you." Let us remember that, not only here on Sundays, but every day of the week, that will strengthen us to move on and to do your will. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. That on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." As often as you eat the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Now the community responds to the word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 616 in the Brown Hymnal. Stand up for Jesus. We're going to stand for this one, verses 1 and 4. bow for the benediction. I'd just like to remind you again of the coffee hour that awaits us in the fellowship hall and invite you all to linger a while to share in the food, fellowship, and faith with one another. Now, let us bow our heads for the benediction. Bear with one another. If you have a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Go with the peace that that forgiveness brings, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.